Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am nearing the end of my fourth week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled, You've Already Got It, So Quit Trying to Get It. And I tell you, this teaching is just, I believe, really powerful. It's something that could transform your life. I would like to encourage you once again to please get the materials, if not for yourself, so that you could share it with someone else. But this is something that people need to make a change in the way they think, because most people are trying to get God to move in their life, to provide something, not understanding that God's already done His part, and we don't need God to do anything. We just need to receive what He's already done. That is a major, major point. And I've taught a lot of things that concern that. This last week, I've been talking about what I call the triumphant procession from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And this talks about that, how in verse 15 it says that, and having spoiled principalities and powers, this is Jesus, spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that phrase, triumphing over them, is from a Greek word that actually referred to a military thing in the Roman army called the triumphant procession, where they would take a defeated foe, strip them naked, cut off their thumbs and their toes, big toes, and then parade them through the town to show the people that you don't need to fear this person anymore. And I've been saying that this is what Jesus did to Satan, that He had a triumphant procession, triumphing over them, over all of the powers of the enemy. And Jesus has stripped Satan of his power, but the sad fact is most of the body of Christ hasn't learned this lesson. And one of the things, I haven't focused on it exclusively, but I've mentioned it nearly every day, is that there is a segment in the body of Christ that is actually, I believe, attributed to Satan power that he doesn't have, authority that he doesn't have, and has made a problem in a lot of people's lives. For instance, there is a group that, you know, I don't know all of the things about this. I'm not really closely associated with this, but there is a person here in Colorado Springs who organized a, I don't know what to call it, a conference or something, where people went over to Ephesus and they literally met in the amphitheater, the old ancient amphitheater of Ephesus, and they did spiritual warfare against Diana of the Ephesians, who's mentioned in Scripture. This was a cult during the time of Paul and Timothy. When they were there, there were people that worshiped Diana, this image that fell down from Jupiter. And part of the worship ceremony in Ephesus was that there were priestesses that were at this temple, and they would go and have sexual relationships with people. So part of their worship was to have sex at the temple. It's very popular, and there was lots of people that were participating in it. And Paul dealt with this, and he talked about this, and he was beaten because he had affected the worship of this. And this is where the person that made their living off of making these little shrines, these little goddesses and stuff, they brought him before the authorities. And so anyway, in the Bible, it talks about Diana of the Ephesians and this modern day prayer, spiritual warfare intercessor group decided that this is the spirit that was blocking the evangelization of the what's called the 1040 window. That's talking about the 10th and the 40th parallels. And in that segment of the world over there is where most of the Muslims in the world are located. And so they believe that this was the demonic power that was blocking the evangelization of the 1040 window. And so they did spiritual warfare, and then they went over to Ephesus so that they could do warfare right there and tear down this demonic stronghold and stop all of these things that were happening. And there were, I forget the numbers, but I think it was around 20,000 people that traveled to Ephesus, and these people are specifically told not to witness, not to share their faith. They aren't there to evangelize, to present the gospel to anybody. They're over there just to pray and intercede. I was a part of a church that actually used to have what they call prayer walks. And they would send people all over the world and given instructions. Don't witness. Don't let anybody know you're a Christian. You just walk and pray. Let me be as blunt as I can possibly be that that is just foolish. There is zero, I mean zero, scriptural precedent for doing that kind of thing. And I know that there are people all around the world who are shocked by what I'm saying, because this has become such a popular thing and it's embedded in charismatic culture, and people just assume that it's right because so many people say it. But you cannot find that model in Scripture. What did Paul do when he was in Ephesus? Did he get the believers together to do spiritual battle and intercede and just walk around the town and pray, but don't witness, don't share the gospel with anybody. Let's just pray and tear down this spiritual stronghold and get rid of this thing. No, that's not what he did. He went in and he started proclaiming the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the gospel, the truth, that's going to set people free. John chapter 8, verse 32. And God's word is truth. John 17, 17. You've got to be speaking the word of God. Paul did not go in and do this spiritual warfare the way that it's talked about today. And let me just point out a couple of things. This was done in the late 90s, the 1990s. And they had these hundreds of thousands of people praying and interceding. 20-something thousand people went to Ephesus and culminated it. And they claimed that they broke the power of Diana of the Ephesians, and that now this demonic power was gone and we would see a change in the evangelization of the Muslims. Has anybody put it together that if this happened in the late 1990s, that it was in 2001 that we had the terrorist attacks and the Muslims begin to exert themselves and begin to start having such influence? And so my point is that if all of this stuff they said was true, well, then they were a miserable failure because it didn't solve the problem at all. And again, I stress that that is not the way that the Scripture tells us that we are to fight the devil. Satan is already a defeated foe. He has already been stripped naked and paraded through the pages of Scripture as a defeated foe. Now, he still exists, and he still puts out lies. And if people believe his lies, then yes, he does control things. I think that there are lots of people in that 1040 window who are under the deception and the lies of religion, and that they are being in bondage. And yes, I think that Satan is working big time and affecting people's lives. I'm not saying that he doesn't exist, but how do we deal with him? Is it through getting in our prayer closet and praying and binding the devil and doing what people call spiritual warfare? I meant people who say that they're called to this ministry of spiritual warfare. That's a crock. God's called every one of us to stand against the devil and to take our authority and use it. There isn't any such ministry as spiritual warfare in the Bible. There are examples of people travailing in birth until a person gets born again, but that's the responsibility of every believer. There isn't anybody who's called to that ministry. And the way that God wants us to evangelize people, and I don't doubt that there are demonic powers that exert influence, but it's because they don't know the truth. The antidote to the lies and the deception of the devil is the truth. And so we've got to begin to speak the truth. And I know that by me talking on this, again, this has been very popular. Spiritual warfare has been a very popular thing. They have spiritual warfare conferences that draw thousands, tens of thousands of people. And it's a big thing in the body of Christ, especially in the charismatic, spirit-filled portion of the body of Christ. It's a big thing. And by me saying these things, it's going to upset people. There will be people that will probably not listen to anything else I've got to say because they get upset over this one issue. But it's the truth that's going to set people free. And I just challenge you, Go to the Word of God. Find where Paul did what you are having modeled for you in this spiritual warfare climate and these conferences. He didn't do it. Now, again, there's times that he took his authority and he rebuked devils, but the way he went in and changed an area was to preach the truth. He would go in and share the Word of God with people, and it's the truth that sets people free, not prayer, not intercession. Prayer and intercession is like water on a seed, and it helps it to grow. But you put water on bare ground, nothing will grow. You've got to, first of all, have the seed. The Word of God is the seed. And you've got to plant the truth. And then you pray and ask God to give you wisdom. You pray and let the Holy Spirit bring back to their remembrance the things that you spoke to them. And you let the conviction of the Holy Spirit come. And yes, there are things that we can intercede and pray over, but prayer is not a substitute for us telling people the truth. You know, there are people that out in San Francisco in the United States, that's a haven for homosexual community. They have very liberal policies out there. They are very supportive. They have passed laws where they give, they give recognition to homosexual partners so that they can get benefits from work and from insurance. And they're very liberal out there. And so some of these spiritual warfare people say that there are demonic spirits of homosexuality over San Francisco, and that's why there's all of this concentration. And so instead of telling the people the truth and trying to get the people delivered, what they're trying to do is to bind the demonic powers, thinking it's the demons who have made San Francisco such a haven for homosexuals. But I'd like to challenge that and say that what I believe happened was there were some people who were homosexuals in San Francisco, and they got elected to government positions. They began to start passing laws and making things very conducive for homosexuals. And because of that, homosexuals from all over the United States, around the world, started converging on there. And I don't doubt that there are demonic powers over San Francisco that are homosexual demons. But it's because those people on the ground are empowering the demonic spirits. And the way you break this power isn't by just praying and interceding and binding something in the heaven. You go tell the people who are bound by these demonic powers and are the ones who are empowering them. It's the people on the ground that are giving these demonic principalities and powers the right to influence and to do things. So you go in and you start telling people the truth. And as you preach the truth and as they hear the goodness of God and they find out that there's a better life and that they don't have to live that way, then you start seeing the demonic powers dry up and move on. And I guarantee you, if San Francisco was to experience a revival and see a lot of these homosexuals turn to the Lord and get born again, then you would see the demonic powers that have hovered over that place broken up. And they'd have to go elsewhere where they would be accommodated. It's not the way that it's been modeled. You don't bind the demonic powers and then have a revival. No, you have a revival. You share the truth with people. Actually, I don't even know that it's one or the other. You would stand and break this dominion at the same time you preach the gospel. I'm not saying that we don't pray and intercede, but it shouldn't be. What I'm trying to get across is it's not a substitute for us sharing the word. And so much of what I hear in the quote-unquote spiritual warfare group is that you just get into your prayer closet and you pray for your neighborhood, for your neighbors, for the people on your block, and you pray and intercede. And don't ever witness to them. Don't walk by their house and tell them about the goodness of God. Don't say something that might get them to roll their eyes or look at you, but you just stay in your prayer closet and pray. I believe that that's a doctrine that's inspired by the devil, because it makes you passive, and it's the truth that's going to set people free. And as you share the truth with your neighbors, and if some of the demonic things manifest and people start getting angry or whatever, well, then you know what? You've planted a seed. Now you can pray over it and say, I bind these demonic powers that are rebelling at this spirit of Antichrist that is coming against this witness. I command you to stop, to cease, desist. And those things are appropriate, but they aren't a substitute for us speaking the Word of God. I'm telling you, Satan does not just control people like puppets. Now, it is true that he controls people, but it's because those people have given him that permission. They have yielded to his lies and deceptions, and they have yielded themselves to the devil. And now the devil is just feeding them constant doubt and unbelief. But you don't go and just bind the devil. What you do is tell this person the truth, and you set them free. And the moment they quit cooperating with the devil and go to resisting him, James 4:7 says, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's the way that you get people free. The gospel is the power of God. You know, I hadn't got time to turn to every individual scripture, but if you just followed the life of Paul, if you went through the book of Acts and saw all of the apostles, they would go into places like, for instance, Ephesus that I was talking about, and Paul stayed there for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, he said in Acts chapter 20, when he called a ministers' conference and brought all of the elders of the church of Ephesus, he told them, I have not ceased to teach and preach the truth of the Word of God from house to house and in public. And for 3.5 years, Paul said out of his own mouth that he had spoken the gospel. He had not hidden a single thing from them. He didn't ever mention in that list about how he had just prayed and interceded, although I don't doubt that he did it. But that wasn't part of his deal. He says, I have shared the truth. I have fought these demonic powers. I've fought this spirit of Diana of the Ephesians, but not through prayer and spiritual warfare. He did it through sharing the truth. And I'm sure that, again, he spoke and prayed that their eyes would be open to the truth. But you can't have your eyes open to something that you've never been exposed to. You first of all expose people to the Word of God, and then you pray over it. Man, I know that the things I'm sharing are just absolutely radical to some people. Some people feel like it's heresy, but I challenge you to go to the book of Acts and see, show me a model for what's being done in spiritual warfare. Show me where you go in and do that. You know, I wished I had more time. I'm going to have to refer you to some other teaching. I've got this book entitled The Believer's Authority, and I've got a study guide that goes into this in a lot more detail. And I've got another series on prayer that deals with some of the same stuff. But in the Old Testament, people had to beg God and wrestle with God and plead with God in prayer to get things done. And you will often hear New Testament intercessors referring back to these examples in Exodus chapter 32, in Genesis chapter 18, and in, Numbers chapter 16, and different places. You will hear people refer back to these patterns as the way that we're supposed to pray. But the difference is, at that time, there hadn't been an atonement made for man's sins. And therefore, people were separated from God, and they were under the wrath of God. But when Jesus came, Jesus drew all of God's wrath unto Himself. He paid for all of our sins. And He eliminated the wrath of God on any person who would accept it. And the sacrifice has already been made. So you don't have to plead with God like in, I think it's Isaiah chapter 64. It says, rend the heavens and come down, O God. I've heard people in intercession pray that and just say, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. But you don't pray that way in the New Testament, because God rent the heavens and He came down in Jesus. And Jesus provided us now access to God. And we don't have to act like God is still in heaven. He now lives on the inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's wrong to pray that way. It's wrong to pray the way that David prayed in Psalms chapter 51, where he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a new heart, O God. It's wrong to pray that way. Once you get born again, you have this new heart. And once you're born again, you don't lose your right standing with God. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. And so you don't have to pray that God will, you know, not forsake you because you did something wrong. We live under a different covenant where we are never forsaken by God. You don't pray the same way. You don't beg God. You don't plead with God. You don't tell God to repent as Moses did in Exodus chapter 32. There is a different way to pray. There's a different way to deal with the devil. I tell you, I'm saying a lot of things here that I know I haven't got time to fully explain. Therefore, somebody might reject it and just write me off because this is contrary to your religious tradition. But I encourage you to go to the Word and study it. And you'll find out that the way that we're dealing with the devil is not accurate. Jesus changed the way that we deal with the devil. You know, in the Old Testament, there is a total of 15 times that Satan is mentioned. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't behind a lot of things, but there's a total of 15 times that Satan, some kind of demonic thing, is mentioned in the Old Testament. And 12 of those are in the book of Job. And that was behind the scenes. Job didn't know about it. It was a person who wrote the book of Job who revealed this about Satan coming before the sons of God and presenting himself. So if you take the references from Satan away in the book of Job, or if you only include those as one, then there's only three other times that Satan is mentioned in the Old Testament, and two of those are the same instance, one in 1 Chronicles and the other one in 1 Kings. And so those are the same instance. So there's only like, if you take the book of Job as one instance, there's only like three or four instances that Satan is mentioned in all of the Old Testament. And yet in the New Testament, there are more than three or four times that Jesus or the disciples encountered demons in one chapter. There are dozens and dozens of times that Satan is mentioned. You know why that is? Because in the Old Testament, people didn't have authority over the devil. So it wouldn't have done them any good to know that their real problem was demonic because they couldn't take authority. They couldn't rebuke him. They weren't born again. And all they could do was just seek the Lord and suffer all of these hindrances. They didn't know what was going on and didn't have any authority to change it. But in the New Testament, we have authority over the devil. And we can stop demonic things. We can command his devices to stop. So in the New Testament, there is a new revelation, a deeper revelation about the work of the devil. But some people have taken that to such a degree that they actually have ascribed to the devil these supernatural powers, and that is not true. Satan has been stripped. He's been made a show of. There has been a procession that shows him as a defeated foe, and he still exists, but the way he is exerting his influence now isn't through some dominion or power that he has. It's through lies and deception. And we have to be open enough to be critical of our society, of the way we were brought up, and question the values and the things that were told us, and make sure that they are based on the Word of God and that they aren't just the traditions of men. Because if they're a tradition of man, it will violate the Word of God, and anything that violates the Word is an inroad of Satan into your life. And you have to stop that. And sad to say, a lot of Satan's inroad into our life even comes through religion. That's why I've been exposing what I consider to be the errors and the incorrect teachings in the spiritual warfare movement. I'm out of time today, but I will continue this on my program again tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in, and I'll be going into more depth in this. And then also I encourage you to listen to our announcer. Tomorrow will be my last day to make this fourth teaching on the triumphant procession available. We'll continue to offer the album, but the last day for the triumphant procession teaching.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled You've Already Got It is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. Or if you prefer, You've Already Got It is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD titled The Triumphant Procession, free of charge. On today's program, Andrew mentioned his book titled The Believer's Authority. It's available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 11th through the 16th, in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 17th and 18th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at Caris Christian Center, Sunday, October 2nd. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 3rd through the 7th, in Warwick, England, for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I believe that God wants us to physically be well and to have prosperity and feel these things in the physical realm, but it all starts in the spirit, and faith is the way that that comes from the spirit into the physical realm. And if you can't believe for something that you can't see, taste, hear, smell, or feel, then you are shutting off the flow of God through you into the physical realm.
Join Andrew Womack for the Fort Worth, Texas Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through 12th. Log on to awmi.net for more information.
God's basically spoken to my heart and bringing me to CBC. And me getting a hold of the message of grace and God's unconditional love has totally changed my life, my family, how I view God, how I see God, and just give me an overall better perspective on life, and it's really produced freedom.
We'd like to give you the opportunity to invest yourself in building the lives of Caris Bible College world changers through the Foundation Builders Program. This special group of ministry partners is joining hands financially with Andrew and Jamie to make this vision a reality and contributing financially toward building the lives of CBC world changers. You can get more information by calling, writing, or logging on to awmi.net/partnership. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries and Caris Bible College today. Change your life. Change the world.